Excellent. Will you turn in your Bibles with me to James chapter 2? We're in the book of James, and we've been working through the book of James here. And I want to just kind of go back a little bit. I always want to do this. We do this just about every other week or so, just kind of review what the book of James is about. My hope is that by the end of the book of James, you'll have this overview, this thought in your head. And so whenever you think about the book of James, you'll remember kind of these fun facts, okay? James was a half-brother of Jesus, and James is the first book of the New Testament. So the last book that was written before James was the book of Malachi over 400 years before. So there's a 400-year break in there before Jesus is born. And its date is between 45 and 50 A.D. It's written to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. But a couple things about James. Remember, James is the just. We call him James the Just, or Old Camel Knees, because he had really knobby knees. He spent so much time in prayer that his knees got knobby, and so he looked like camel knees. And so that's what they called him. And James died for his faith. He died in 62 A.D., and he was stoned by the Sanhedrin. We also talked about a key verse in James chapter 1, verse 4. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then some of these different chapters. Chapter 1 is about our patience when it's tested, or mature Christians are patient when they are tested. Chapter 2 is that mature Christians practice the truth. They practice the truth. So we're going to kind of look at that today, about how they practice the truth. We've already looked at part of chapter 2. And so we're going to get into the last part. So James chapter 2, we're going to be starting in verse 14. And here's how it goes. It says this: "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" Now, if you've heard any of my sermons, I like to underline some words, and I like to define those words. The word faith here is the word, it sounds like a bad word, but it's a Greek word. It's the word pistis. Pistis, and it means belief or trust. And then the second word that we have here is the word works. Aragon is the way that word is said. That also happens to be the name of a character in children's fiction these days. But it is, it's not a singular word, it's a plural word. In other words, that it's, you don't have one work, you have multiple works. And it literally means a deed or a task or action. So today, let me just give you the big premise, and then we'll work on this as we go. James is going to say, look, if you say that you have faith in Jesus, if you say that you have faith in something or other, but you don't have some kind of action to back that faith up, your faith is completely worthless. Okay? It's completely worthless. Now, a couple of things that I want to get into. First of all, is that works don't save us. We had a lesson on this on Easter, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And that verse talks about how our salvation is by grace through faith. God gave us the grace, and he saves us through our faith in him, that we have nothing to offer, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. I don't know if you remember, but we talked about chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and how that talks about it's only faith. And then once we come to know Jesus, chapter 2, verse 10, but we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In other words, God saves us from something. That thing he saves us from is sin and death. He saves us to something. He saves us to heaven, but he also saves us to do works. Okay? James is going to come alongside Paul, the author of Ephesians, and say, look, if you say that you have faith, it should look like it. We should be able to tell in your life. In other words, if you don't have faith, then you are living hypocritically. Works, in other words, are a measure of the faith that we have. They're a measure of the faith that we have. And I want to show you this picture of a thermometer. Now, The old time, for the new thermometers, they live inside your pocket, right? You pull out your cell phone, you push a little button, and it says the temperature. Or maybe you've got a digital one on your wall at home. I don't know. The old time thermometers only had a couple parts. They had a glass tube, and that glass tube has some kind of markings on it. And then they also have alcohol or mercury inside of them. Now, the old ones had mercury, and then all of a sudden they found out mercury was no good for you, so they started putting a less accurate measure in there, and they put alcohol. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about faith as being the glass with the measurements on the side of it and works as the mercury on the inside. Now, when you put a thermometer into something warm or something hot, the mercury rises. The faith is like that outside piece where it shows what kind of measure you have. It shows the measurements, but it's not until the mercury starts working that you know there's really heat there, right? Okay? And that's how you and I are. Our faith can only be seen through the actions that we do. Okay? Our faith can only be seen through the actions that we do. Okay, now look at James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. I'll illustrate a little bit more further, but let's keep going. That's coming up. James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what good is it? Okay, and again, James is going to illustrate here, and he's going to say, hey, look, let's imagine that you have a friend, and they are freezing to death. Now, that's hard to imagine in Hawaii, okay? I know that there's a relative cold and real cold, and people feel relatively cold here sometimes, but we don't ever feel real cold. That's a good thing, right? Okay, but there are people in Hawaii and all around the world that go hungry, okay? And let's say someone came to you and they hadn't eaten for a couple days, and you said, how are you doing? And they said, oh, you know, no, I'm actually not doing very well because I haven't eaten for a couple days. You say, well, why haven't you eaten? Because I don't have any food. And you say, well, I hope that works out for you. See you later. That's what James is talking about. Right? He says, what good is your faith? You say you have faith. But until you show that faith, what does God want us to do in that situation? God wants us to take the steps to care for that person. Okay? To give them what they need. Now, we talk about food a lot because it's a very material thing, but people in our community need all sorts of things. And I'm not talking about materially. They need things spiritually. They need things mentally. Some people just need someone to be respectful to them. Okay? The goal of a believer is to find the needs that are in other people, to meet those needs in the name of Jesus. Right? We had a neighbor next to us that lived next to us in Alaska, and we would, every fall, the leaves would fall down and the leaves would go into their gutter, and they were in their 70s, probably, late 70s, and I would go up there, and I would. I mean, they didn't. They could have afforded to pay someone because they were rather well to do. But I would go and I would clean the gutters out, and I'd say, "Jesus loves you. Would you like to come to my church with me?" You know, we find where people have needs, and we meet those needs, and we do it in the name of Jesus. Okay. Now, let's look at verse 17, James chapter 2, verse 17. It says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Okay? It's talking about this idea of, hey, look, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it, if your works aren't there with it, your faith is completely dead. Now, I had a roommate, and it's a really nice, and it's a fun song. And I hate to even mention it, but the title of the song is Dead Puppies Aren't Much Fun, okay? And he wrote it when he read this verse, okay? And the chorus kind of goes like this. It says, dead puppies, dead puppies, dead puppies aren't much fun. They don't come when you call. They don't chase squirrels or balls. Dead puppies aren't much fun. And the idea here is, and that's a true statement. Now, we probably don't need to talk about that. We all probably already know that inside. But his statement was, look, dead Christians aren't fun either. People that say that they know Jesus, but they don't live that way, are kind of like a dead puppy. They're not really worth anything. They're not really worth anything. They're like a hypocrite. You know, dead trees don't bear fruit. Dead puppies aren't much fun. And dead Christians aren't really Christians at all. That's what James is saying. Look at a person, cut through the talk that's on their mouth, and look at their actions, and then you can tell whether or not they believe in Jesus or not. When you intersect a God, the most powerful force in all the universe, and he intersects your heart, he changes you. And he makes you different than you are or that you were. Are you with me? You can't come in contact with the most powerful force in the universe and be unchanged. And your works show that you have faith and that you've been changed. James chapter 2, verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I'll show you my faith by the works. And this is just the idea of how do you prove faith without works? How can you prove it? How can you prove you have faith if nothing has changed? Okay? Faith and works go hand in hand. Faith and works cannot be divorced from one another. We have a saying in American culture, actions speak louder than words, right? Actions speak louder than words. The idea here is share Jesus and if necessary, use words. Share Jesus and if necessary, use words. Let's look at James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. It says, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Now, a couple things. Here's the idea of God being one. And he says that even the demons know that. And the demons, when you say God is one, have a reaction. Look at their reaction. The demons shudder when they think about God. They think about his power. They think about his glory. They think about his might. They think about their future. And they have a reaction. To shudder means they have a physical, there's this idea of being extremely afraid of God. And here's the idea here on verse 19 and 20, that even the demons have a response to the head knowledge they have about God. Do you have a response to the head knowledge about God? Okay? The demons are completely opposed to God, and yet they have response. Do you and I respond? Even the demons have that much faith. So you say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus came. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that Jesus rose 3 days later. I said a prayer. Is that all? Now, again, let me make clear that salvation is by grace through faith. It's by grace through faith. There's nothing that we can do to earn faith or grace or heaven or God. We cannot earn those things. Jesus gave a free will offering of himself, of his own soul, so that you and I could be with God for all eternity. And I want that to be very clear. But when he impacts your life, it changes you. And if there's been an impact on your life, if Jesus Christ has come into your heart, it should change everything about your life. It should change the way you think, the way you act, the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you correspond with people, the way you communicate with people, the way you do your work, the way you spend your money. Everything in your life, if the most powerful force on the universe intersects your heart, it changes you. Right? Okay, now let's go to the next example, James chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. says this, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar?" You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, "And Jesus and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." And he was called a friend of God. So we have this example of Father Abraham. Father Abraham is going to be a picture of how his faith and his works work together. Okay? He's going to talk about this, and he says, "Wasn't he justified by his works?" Now, you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac, his son? And God says to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, and I want you to bring him up to the top of the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me on the mountain." So the Bible says that early the next morning, Abraham arose. Now, he probably got up before his wife. In fact, you know what's interesting? If you read this passage, you see Abraham and Sarah together for years and years and years before before God asked for a sacrifice. But afterwards, they kind of separate and they kind of go a separate way. I want you to imagine this. You wake up in the morning and your husband and your son is gone. You think, "Whoa, why? What's going on? They didn't say they were going anywhere." And a couple days later, they come home and you say, "Where were you? Why didn't you say you were going somewhere?" "Well, I went up to the mountain to sacrifice your son on an altar." Could you imagine how that conversation may have gone? So Abraham is walking up the mountain with Isaac, and as he's walking up, Isaac goes, "Hey, look, Dad, I got the wood. We got the knife to sacrifice the ram. We've got the flame. We've got the coal burning, simmering. We've got the fire with us. But where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "Well, God will provide the sacrifice." Now, you and I know the story, right? They build an altar, they put wood on it, they tie up Isaac, they put Isaac on the altar, and Abraham's about to kill him, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord says, "Abraham, stop! Now I know that you have faith in me, because you have not even spared your only son." But we know the end of the story, right? We know that he's not going to die. We've heard that story so many times, we know the end. Now, did Abraham know the end when he raised that knife? Do you know that the book of Hebrews says he didn't know that end? And I'm kind of skipping ahead here. I don't want to miss some things. But let me just talk to you about this. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19... the Bible talks about Abraham, and it talks about the sacrifice of Isaac on the cross. And it says that basically, let me paraphrase for you, but it says that Abraham believed that God was so powerful that he could bring Isaac back to life even after he had killed him. So he thought Isaac was going to die that day. Okay, now look, this is what James is going to say. Father Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son. Doesn't that show that he had faith in God? Abraham could have walked around and said, "Look, I got faith in God. I got plenty of faith in God. I got all this faith in God." But until he had that knife above his son's throat, did he really? His works showed his faith. Okay, again, works don't save us, but they do show that we have been saved. A tire factory, you know it's a tire factory because it makes tires, right? We had a neighbor, and our neighbor used, every time I'd come home from work, he'd be riding his bike. He'd ride his bike in the summer, he'd ride his bike in the fall. In December and January, I'd see him riding his bike. I never went and asked him, "Do you like riding bikes?" I just knew he loved it. Why did I know? Because he rode bikes every day, in the snow, in the winter, in the summer. Every time I saw him, he was on a bike. How do you know if someone loves Jesus? Every time you are around them, you see Jesus in their life. They don't just say it once in a while, but they live it. It's their whole life. It's who they are. Right? Now, faith was working with his works. That's the phrase. It's talking about Abraham. It's kind of like cogs in a watch. And again, we're talking about old-time things here, old thermometers, old watches. In the old days, they didn't have digital. All they had was these little cogs, and they had springs and jewels and all. I mean, this really intricate stuff. I'm amazed at those watches that they used to be able to make. But you take out one of those cogs, and the whole thing falls apart. And it's like faith and works, man. You take out one, the other one doesn't really exist. Faith and works go together like cogs go in a watch. Okay? And again, we were talking about Hebrews chapter 11 and how Abraham was going to come back to life. But turn with me. If you have your Bible, turn with me. Just turn back to Hebrews. It's only one book back, Hebrews chapter 11. It's going to talk about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we have the definition of faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I like when we have a definition of what faith is, but I like my definitions to be a little bit clearer than that, okay? What does it mean to have an assurance of things hoped for? That means that I believe inside of my heart so much that God's going to do something that I act upon that conviction. I believe that my wife loves me so much that when I make a mistake, I feel comfortable telling her of that mistake that I've made because I have faith in our relationship, right? And that's the promise of God. It's an example of the promise of God. Now watch, as we go through Hebrews chapter, and we're not going to go through Hebrews chapter 11. It'd be fun to do that. This is one of my favorite chapters. But basically, you have this pattern that develops in Hebrews chapter 11. He's going through the great men and women of the faith, and he's saying, by faith, it always starts with this little phrase, by faith, and then it gives a name, and then it tells something they did. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham left his country of his father and mother and went to a new country. By faith, someone did something. And you read through 11, by faith, a person's name and something they did. By faith, Rahab the harlot hid the spies. By faith, Moses did something. Are you with me? It's this idea of faith and works are married together, and they can't be separated. Now, that's a lot different than what our society tells us. When my son was a little guy, I said to him, do you believe in something? Do you believe this? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, it's not the kind of belief where you just know it up here. It's the kind of belief that you do it. And he said, really? He said, is there a belief that you can just have up here? He was young. He didn't know better. He didn't know that you could just know something up here and not live it. His concept was, if you believe in something, if you have faith in something, you do it all the time. You don't separate your belief from your action. Somewhere, when we get older, we lose that. We think that we can believe up here, but not in our actions. Belief is when we know something up in our head, and it works its way down into our heart, and then out through our hands and our feet. That's what faith is. Look, you believe in the Bible? You'll read it. You believe in prayer? You'll be like old camel knees, on your knees daily in prayer. You believe in marriage? You honor it. You believe in truth? You stand for it. You believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? You share it. All of those beliefs translate into action in our lives. That's a little concept I like to call faith works, where you take those two words and put them together the way that it's supposed to be. James chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. It says this, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by the works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also without works, faith is dead." Okay? It's this idea of without doing something, our faith doesn't really exist. Okay? Now, let me give you a couple things real quick. Benefit of understanding this concept of faith works. Okay? Let me give you some benefits. Benefit number one is this. It helps us to make informed decisions on our friends or people around us. Okay? If we understand that faith and works goes together, it helps us to make decisions on the people around us. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, it tells us that we shouldn't judge, but it also says that we can be fruit inspectors, right? It says that, hey, look, figs don't grow on a thistle, right? And it talks about how good things come from good fruit trees and bad things don't come from bad fruit trees. If you understand this idea of faith works, it can help you to understand whether or not someone is lying to you. You say all these things with your mouth, but I see nothing in your life. Why is that? Okay? Faith works cuts through people's talk. Now, when I was in youth ministry, I used to say this to young people. I'm sure that some of us need to hear it as well. But I used to say to young people, look, that person that you are all emotional for, that you got goo-goo eyes for, you got that, you're a little Twitter-pated, you know, you're in love with this boy or this girl, and you're like, woo! And you get all those emotions and all those feelings, and you say, oh, yeah. And you ask them, well, do they know Jesus? Are they a Christian? Well, no, they don't. But, you know, I'm sure that God will work all that out someday. Or, well, you know, they beat me, but, they say they're going to work that out, and it's going to get better. Or they cheated on me, but, you know, I'm sure that we can get through this. Faith works cuts through the garbage. You say, look, does what you say with your mouth match with your actions? If you love me, you don't cheat on me. Right? The next step in faith is to show your works. Say, look, I know you don't love me. I'm going to find someone who does. Right? Now, if you're in a marriage, you're with that person for life. But if you're outside of a marriage, you better find someone or you will be with that person for life. I have counseled a lot of people, and the story I hear over and over again, broken hearts and broken dreams. Well, when I was dating him, when I was dating her, I thought it was all going to work out. And now we have kids. Guess what? You're a missionary to that person for the rest of your life. Until one of you dies. And I'm not recommending murder here, okay? Broken heart and broken dreams. Because even though his faith and works didn't add up, I was still in love. Okay, second is this. It can help us make wise business decisions. You know, business is all about people. It's all about people and interacting with people. And if they run their business in a way that is illegal or that is unsavory or anti-Bible, you can look at the way they do business and you can decide whether or not you should be in business with them. I like doing business with people who are honest. I like doing business with people who deliver, who say what they mean. We have a realtor, Mac, and his little, at the end of every email, he says, doing the right thing, no matter what it costs. Doing the right thing, no matter what it costs. Look, You find people like that, you do business with them, your business will be good. Okay? Another benefit of understanding faith works is we can look at our own heart. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. And you can lie to yourself, can't you? I can lie to myself. I can say, look, I'm fine. I'm doing okay. Everything's good. But if we start looking at our life through the lens of faith works, we can go, look, if I really believe that, wouldn't I be doing X, Y, Z? Okay, so three benefits. Let me close with this. I got a little video that I want you to see. I think this is a great picture of faith in action. Faith works. Take a look. You see, faith isn't an absence of fear. Faith is action in spite of my fear. That young boy was able to jump in because he knew his mother would take care of him. And you and I are able to jump in when we understand that God has our back. Right? So let me ask you a simple question. In what area of your life do you need to jump in? In what area of your life do you need to jump in? Do you need to say, I know you have my back, Lord, and you'll take care of me? What area do you need to jump? Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for the book of James, and we thank you that James, through your spirit, has this way of cutting through the baloney. That he has a way of speaking directly to our heart. And Father, I ask that you will help us to be men and women of faith. That you will help our actions to show the faith that we have in you. Father, I pray for those in here who have something that's going on that is outside of your will. I pray as you speak to them that you will give them strength and courage to live their life in the way that you want them to live it. Father, to be the men and women and the boys and girls that you have called us to be. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing. We ask that you will continue to change us and to make us more like your Son. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.